Well, a number of months ago, I had something of a health scare. It was nothing major, but I was having a few chest pains. So the doctor suggested that I should go to the heart clinic to have some tests done. So, Julie, I did. I booked in and off went one morning to this particular clinic where I had to have electrodes stuck all over me, hooked up to expensive machines that went beep, and subjected to a treadmill test, which proved, if nothing else, that I'm very unfit. And all of these things were designed to check whether my heart was working okay. Now, just to put you out of your suspense, all the tests tell me that I'm fine, and by God's grace, everything is healthy and operating as it should be. So I've just sort of taken any worry out of your mind, assuming you were worried about my health. I'd like to think that you might have been. But no, everything was fine. But what it did do was remind me just how much I take my heart for granted. It's one of those things we know, isn't it? We need our hearts to keep beating in order to be alive. We all know that, and yet how often do we actually think about the health and state of our hearts? This revealed to me that I barely thought about my heart at any point during the day. And if I wasn't actively neglecting my heart by eating the wrong things or not getting enough exercise, I was certainly ignoring it. And so that trip to the doctors reminded me that being conscious and careful about the health of my heart is a vitally important thing. Well, the same is true for us on a spiritual level. Here in Luke's gospel, Jesus is in the middle of a block of teaching, teaching about what it means to follow him, what it means to be essentially a Christian believer. And as he does so, he urges us to be conscious and careful, not just about the physical state of our hearts, to make sure we're getting the adequate checkups and cholesterol levels and all those kind of things, but Jesus warns us to be conscious and careful about the spiritual state of our hearts. And so this Sunday evening and the next, we're going to be thinking about this subject of keeping your heart. And like that trip that I had to the doctors, to the heart clinic, we're going to stop and we're going to listen to the condition of our hearts. We're going to take stock of how our hearts are. And we're also going to hear the biblical prescription for keeping them healthy and operating as they should. Which means, first, that we need to be clear about what we mean by the heart. After all, if you think about it for just a few moments, we use the word heart to describe any number of different things. It can be used, of course, to talk about the physical organ that pumps blood around our body. And that was that was subjected to examination when I went to the heart clinic. But actually, that's not the only way we use the word heart. We use it in lots of other ways too. We speak of the heart, don't we, as the seat of our emotions often. That comes to the fore on Valentine's Day when you walk into a card shop and it's all sort of red pictures of hearts everywhere. And it's not the blood-pumping organ that we're sticking in front of a card to send to our loved one. It's saying we love you with all of our heart, with all of our emotions, all of our affections, all of our feelings. A heart can mean that as well. But that's not the only way we can use the heart. We can talk about the heart to describe the center of something, can't we? So if you think about when your boss says to you at work, and there's a particular issue, let's get to the heart of the problem. He's probably not talking about emotions there. He's not saying, let's really get feeling about this issue. No, what he's saying is, let's get to the center, to the core, to the nub of the problem so that we can solve it. And we go on and on. We talk about the heart as effort and enthusiasm. We talk about sportsmen and women playing with all their heart. And regardless of what you think of the result, both New Zealand and Australia certainly did that yesterday. So we use heart in lots of different ways. And we've got to be clear about what Jesus means, what the Bible means when it talks about the heart. Is it talking about the blood-pumping organ? Is it talking about our feelings? Is it talking just about effort and enthusiasm? Well, really, none of those things. What the Bible means by the heart is not essentially emotion. The Bible uses the gut to talk about that, which is a pretty good thing to talk about emotions. We tend to feel emotions in our guts more than our hearts. Now, when the Bible talks about heart, when Jesus talks here about the heart, he is talking about the very center of us as a person. I suppose that includes our emotions, but it's deeper than that. It's our inner desires, our essential motives. It is about our will and our drive, what moves us at the very core of who we are. That is what the Bible means when it talks about the heart. I quite like this summary of the definition of the heart in the Bible's picture by Jim Packer. He puts it like this. He says, the heart is the central dynamic core of personal life. So the human heart is the controlling source of all that we do in expression of what we are. The heart is the core of who we are. It's the very essence of our identity. It is the center of us as a person. And all that we do, indeed all that we are, flows out from it. That is the Bible's picture of the heart. And so as we think about that picture of the heart, not just the sort of sentimental emotion on the front of a Valentine's card, it impresses upon us the importance of the heart. See, the Bible talks about the heart as the center, so it talks about the heart as an important thing for us to understand and to care for. I've been greatly helped in thinking about this subject of the heart by this little book. It's called Keeping the Heart. It's where we got the title for this sermon series from. It was written by a church minister called John Flavel, and it was written back in the 17th century. This is a new edition. They didn't quite publish it like this in the 17th century. But if you get hold of a copy, you'll find that it's got 17th century language, which means you have to work quite hard at it. But I've been very struck as I've read this recently, that while the circumstances of our lives have changed enormously in so many different ways over 400 years, the issues of the human heart haven't changed one single bit. Human hearts are the same, whether we're thinking about the 1600s or today. And in this little book, John Flavel writes this. He says, the keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is one great business of a Christian's life. Why? Because the heart is desperately important for us to keep healthy. And we can see that in Jesus' words in verse 45 in Luke chapter 6. Look down with me again. We'll see the reason for this. Why is the heart so important? Why is keeping the heart so important? Well, Jesus says, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see what Jesus is saying here? A good person brings up good out of their heart. That's where the good that we see in a good person comes from. It comes from their heart. It comes from this core, the inner part of who they are, their essential identity. But on the other hand, an evil person, well, they bring up evil from their hearts as well. And Jesus exposes for us the importance of the health of our hearts. It is vital that we have healthy hearts, that we have godly shaped hearts, because everything that we do, indeed everything that we are, flows from our heart. John Flavel in his book describes it like this. He says, our hearts are like a warehouse, and our hands and our tongue are like shops. And that is our hands and our mouth and our feet. Well, they're the outward-facing part of our life. They are the way in which we interact with the outside world. They're all about what we say and what we do and where we go. And so, says John Favell, they're like shops. They're selling their wares. They're displaying their goods to the world. The things that we do and the things that we say, they display what we have to offer to the world. But anything that they have to sell comes from the warehouse of the heart. See, there's nothing that we say that doesn't come from our hearts. There is nothing that we do that doesn't come from our hearts. There's no direction that we set in our life that doesn't come from a direction that's been set in the very core of our being, in our hearts. Anything we say, anything we do, anywhere we go, comes up from the warehouse, the storeroom of our heart. Or as Jesus says here, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, what comes out of my mouth comes from my heart. And if I'm to change what comes out of my mouth, I need to change what is going on in my heart. You see, what Jesus is telling us here is that growth in the Christian life is first of all inward before it is outward. The outward actions, the things that we do and say, they are desperately important. We only need to read the Bible to see how many times the Bible addresses those things. But if we are to change the things that we do, it needs to be a change that is inward first before it is outward. It is about the reordering of our desires before the reordering of our actions. If we want to change the way that we live, we must first change our heart. But I don't think that's usually the way that we think about things. Let me give you a bit of an illustration. Let me tell you about Brian. Brian has a lovely house with a beautiful garden. He lives far outside of London. And in his garden is an old fruit tree. He loves his garden. He loves to show people around the garden. But there's a big problem with his fruit tree. And that is, it can't produce fruit. Or at least the fruit that it does produce is ghastly. You just see them hanging on the tree, and they're horrible and misshapen and rotten. And if by some misfortune you were to pick up one of these pieces of fruit and bite into it, you would find that it was sour and inedible. So Brian's got a problem. He's got this tree. He wants to show it off. He wants it to be lovely and fruitful, but all it produces is misshapen, horrible, rotten, bad fruit. So he has an idea. He hops in the car down to the local supermarket, and he walks in through the front doors and finds all the stacks of apples that they have there and piles as much as he can into his trolley. And goes and pays for it and chucks all those apples into the car. Next, he goes around the corner and stops off at the local home base. He searches the aisles and manages to find a staple gun. He loads it up, heads back to his garden, gets the apples and starts stapling them onto his tree. Well, it's a lovely afternoon's work, spent a pleasant afternoon stapling apples onto his fruit tree. And later on that afternoon, he invites his friends round and he proudly displays his new fruit tree for them to see. Now, what would his friends think? That is a fictional story, by the way. So what would his friends think? Well, they think, oh, what a wonderful fruit tree. How wonderful. You've managed to solve the problem with your tree, Brian. It's producing wonderful fruit. Now, they look at it and say, you've stapled the apples on. It's ludicrous. No one would think that that is a healthy and planted tree by just stapling fruit onto the outside. They would say, Brian, if you want your tree to live and to thrive, there is something rotten at the core of it. You need to solve that first so that it will produce fruit and fruit that is good, fruit that is juicy, fruit that is good to eat. That's a silly story. But it is far too often the way in which we approach the Christian life. You see, we become a Christian and we pray that prayer and we say to Jesus, look, I know that I'm a sinner and I want to know your grace, and by the grace and mercy of God, we're brought into his kingdom. And we want to produce fruit for him. We want to be fruitful in good works that he says that we are to do, and yet we start putting it by our own effort. We start thinking, well, here's a long list of things that I ought to do. So I start stapling the fruit onto my tree and hope that if I staple enough fruit onto the tree, if I do all the right things, if I live in the right way, well, then that will sort the problem out. But the Christian life isn't about stapling good works onto the outside of our lives. God has something better in store. He wants to change and transform our outward actions. He is desperately concerned about those, but he's going to do it in a better way than simply adding on the right things to the outward, outside of our lives. He wants to change us from the inside. And the way that he does that is by giving us a new heart. This is the promise that God gave through the prophet Ezekiel that we heard in our first reading. That God is going to give those who trust in him a new heart. This is what God says about his people. He says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. See, amongst all the wonderful things that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of them. So the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, Jesus has given us a new life. He has given us a new status as God's children, and he has given us a new heart to follow him. He has given us a heart of flesh. He has taken away the heart of stone, the hard heart that was so resistant to God and his work, and he has given us a new heart of flesh, a heart that is soft and able to be transformed by him. In fact, just look back for a moment at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says these words. He says, "People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." And that is true, isn't it? If you want to find a fig, you look for a fig tree. You don't go looking at a thorn bush. That was Brian's problem, wasn't it? He had a tree that wasn't producing the right fruit, and just sticking figs onto a thorn bush isn't going to solve the problem. But here's the thing. In Christ, God transforms thorn bushes into fig trees. He turns briars into grapevines. He turns a sinful, unfruitful heart that is resistant to God, that wants to run away from him, and he changes us into sons and daughters of the living God. He changes into people who are able to bear fruit for him. God has given us a new heart through Christ. But we know, don't we, that we don't yet beat fully to the rhythm of this new heart yet. We don't yet fully live this out and bear fruit as we ought to. We still struggle and we still sin. God is still in the process of forming this new heart within us. And so God calls us to participate in that work by examining our hearts and seeing where God needs to be at work within us. This is the work that God calls us to do, to be able to examine our hearts, to look into our hearts and be honest with him about those areas in which we need to grow. And this whole idea of examining our hearts, looking to see where we need to change, might seem a desperately scary thing to do. After all, we don't like looking into our hearts. We don't really like examining ourselves too closely. After all, who knows what I might find? I like to think of myself as quite a nice person. I like to think of myself as someone who is growing in godliness. And I worry that if I look too closely at my heart, I'll find so much bitterness and so much sin and so much darkness in there that I might just really wish I'd never looked. And because of that, our natural tendency is to neglect our heart, leave it ignored, leave it unexamined, or worse, to deceive ourselves, to think everything is okay when we know that it isn't. And if you've ever done that with your physical health, you'll know that it is rarely a helpful way to proceed. If you've got that niggle, that thing, you really ought to get that checked out, but I'm slightly worried what am I found, so I'll just go on as if it's not there, and I'll hope that it will just go away. Well, invariably it doesn't go away, and when you go to see the doctor, they say, "Well, why didn't you come and see me 3 weeks ago? It'd be much easier to sort it out then." See, ignoring or neglecting or deceiving ourselves isn't the right way to proceed with our spiritual health either. But here's the thing. Knowing what God has done for us through Christ, knowing that we have been given a new heart, well, that ought to give us great confidence to look honestly at our hearts and give us a great desire for God to do his work within us. Again, John Favell, the Puritan writer, puts it brilliantly in his book. He says this. He says, "Someone who is bankrupt will never willingly look into their accounts." Imagine you've got racked up an enormous credit card bill. That may take less imagination for some than others, but just imagine it's so vast. You're in deep credit card debt, and when that large envelope with bill written on it comes through the letterbox and lands with an enormous thud on the floor and is far thicker than you ever imagined it could ever be, you don't want to open the envelope, do you? You don't want to see, you don't want to examine the state of your bank account or your credit card because you know it's just going to be a painful and desperately difficult thing to deal with. And so you put it aside. You think, they'll send me another one in the color red when the time comes. I'll just leave it there. I won't open it. I hope it might go away. Now, we can feel that way about our hearts. You think, well, I don't really want to look closely into my heart. I don't really want to look closely into my inner desires because I'm desperately worried about what I might find there. But here's the glorious truth that the gospel gives us. If we feel at times like bankrupts, not wanting to look into our accounts, we find that our accounts are full of Christ. Our accounts are full of Christ. You see, we should never need to be afraid of looking at the state of our hearts. Even though we might find that we struggle with sins and circumstances, because everything we find as we look into our hearts has been dealt with by Christ at the cross. There is nothing that we can find in our hearts that Jesus does not say, paid in full, over. We need never be worried about opening that envelope because everything has been paid for. And in fact, God is the only one who ever truly knows the state of our hearts. Whoever really knows every intricate part of our inner being, he knows every single area and difficult bit of our life, the things that we just hide off into corners, he knows every nook and cranny, and yet he still chooses to pour his love and mercy on us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The safety of the gospel gives us a place where we can be honest with ourselves, where we can be honest with God about those areas where we need to grow and to face up to the state and condition of our hearts. What we'll do next week is we'll look at how we apply the grace of God to those needy areas of our hearts. We'll look at how we apply the medicine of the gospel when we find those areas where we need to grow. But for now, we need to ask ourselves, how do we actually do this? How do we go about examining our hearts? How do we open up and look into our hearts to see those areas where we need to grow? Well, the first thing we can do is actually look at our outward actions. Look with me again at verse 45 of Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." We thought that the Christian life isn't just about fixing our outward actions, but our outward actions, the things that we say and the things that we do, reveal a great deal about what is going on in our hearts. See, all of our outward actions show what is brought up out of the storeroom of our hearts. Our words spill out the content and activity of what is going on in our inner person. So just think for a moment of the things that you have said and done recently that you know you didn't want to. Those things that you bitterly regret. Those things that you know you are not proud of. Where did those things come from? Where did those things come from? Well, the answer is they come from our hearts. But it's so easy for us to blame our circumstances for our action, for the pressures around us, for our words, for our external situation, we blame for our unthinking response. And yet we know that two different people can react in two very different ways to exactly the same situation. And it's not the circumstances that dictate our behavior, therefore. It's what the circumstances reveal about our hearts. Let me give you an example. You may have seen this before. Here is a glass of water. And if I'm holding a glass of water and it receives a knock, out splashes water. Just health and safety. There is a difficult area around here now. Guys. Now, you have a glass of water, it receives a knock, out comes a splash of water. Water is thrown onto the ground of the pulpit and over my notes and various other things as well. Where did the water come from? Where did the spilled water come from? It did not come from the knock. That may have been the trigger, but the knock on the glass did not create the water. It simply revealed what was in the glass to begin with. So in the same way, the circumstances we find ourselves in, the struggles that we're around, the difficulties that we face, often reveal what is in our hearts. They reveal what is going on through what we say and through what we do. So we can find out what's going on in our hearts by looking at our outward actions. But we need to move on, not just for our outward actions, but also for our inner motives. If we're truly to understand our hearts, we need to look at what is going on and motivating those things that come out of our hearts. In fact, if you look at what Jesus says here, look at the parable that comes next of the wise and foolish builders. There you see a story of two houses. And the way that Jesus tells this story gives the distinct impression that to the outward eye, both of those houses look identical. I'm sure if you're walking past, you would think, well, other than the location of those houses, they look just the same. But when the circumstances around them change, it is what is underneath that makes the difference. So it is with us. That unkind word, that lustful look, that bitter outburst, it doesn't pop up unbidden from nowhere. It comes from our hearts. It springs from our hearts, turning somewhere other than God for our comfort, for our satisfaction, for our security. It comes from the location that our hearts are looking to. It comes from the things that our hearts are longing for. It comes from those things that our hearts are pursuing and desiring and even worshiping. So to examine our hearts is to ask God to reveal not just what our hands are doing, but what our hearts are desiring. As is often the case with a sermon, I had the chance to put this into practice this week. So you can't do a sermon on examining your heart without actually realizing that you have plenty of opportunities to do that yourself. And earlier in this week, Louise and I had an evening together, and we ordered takeaway. And it happens that this takeaway was taking much longer than it should do, than it ought to take. And after a frustrating phone call with the people who were trying to get it to us, I found myself getting extraordinarily irritable and impatient, and frankly, downright angry. Now, that is an unbelievably trivial thing. And let me just say, there are real injustices in the world, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight against injustice and where we've been hurt and wronged. There are those that we need to do. But the trivialness of this example is exactly the point. You see, my anger wasn't justified by the annoyance. I wasn't being persecuted, I wasn't being attacked, and my family in danger. The takeaway just took a little bit longer. What it did was revealed what was going on in my heart. It was from my heart that anger and impatience and irritability bubbled up. Now, it'd be very easy for me to blame the circumstances. They promised it would be delivered 20 minutes ago, and it's not here yet. And frankly, I've been very busy and distracted. I'm tired. I didn't sleep so well last night. And all of those things certainly contributed. But they were the things that brought the anger out. They weren't the things that created the anger in the first place. So what was it? What was I getting angry about? Well, a moment's pause to examine our hearts and to think about reveals that there's such a mess and tangle of things that my heart is longing for and working towards and looking for. But here's one thing that I certainly realized. I thought I ought to be treated better. That I deserved better treatment than that. What about all those other people who got their takeaways on time? Why weren't they treating me the same? What was going on? Well, my ego was bruised and my pride was dented. You see, that episode revealed the pride that dwelled in my heart, that I wanted to be the center of things. And that showed forth in irritable speech and impatient actions. My heart overflowed and revealed where God could be at work by his grace. And see, this is the whole point of knowing and examining our hearts. It's not so that we can be horribly introspective and to spend all our time examining and working through our emotions and our thoughts and our feelings and so forth. It is our way to grow. See, the point of this is not just so I understand my heart better. It's so that I can say to God, here is my heart, please change it and transform it for your glory. We'll think about this more next time. But for tonight, I would love to leave you with a desire to look into your hearts more because you want to see God at work in you. Because you realize that your storeroom of your heart is actually a mess of good and evil, of great and godly things and sinful and dark things. And what you want God to do is to do a clearance sale. Get rid of all of the evil and sin in your life and stock up on the good. Now, that process isn't always pleasant. In fact, it can be deeply uncomfortable at times, just like that trip that I had to the heart clinic of being hooked up to a heart monitor or an ECG. That isn't exactly comfortable or fun. But just as those machines pod and probe to reveal where your heart needs work, so God, by his Spirit, prods and pokes us to do his work in our lives, you will find that you grow. I can tell you, it will certainly transform your prayer life. Because as you become more aware of those areas of your heart that need to change, so you can pray more specifically that God will work in those areas. So go on those general prayers, God, please help me to change. There's nothing wrong with those prayers, but much better to pray specifically as income prayers from the heart. As you ask God to open your eyes to see the state of your heart, so your prayers get transformed and you start praying prayers like, God, thank you for revealing that pride in my life. Please help me not to view myself as entitled and self-centered, but help me to see myself as you see me, a pardoned, forgiven sinner, given grace. And please, by your Spirit, enable me to treat others as you treat me, with mercy and grace. See, God calls us to be honest about our hearts so that he can do his work in us. John Flavel, at the end of his book, puts it like this. He says, all that I beg of you is this, that you would step aside often to talk with God and your own heart, that you would not suffer every trifle to divert you, that you would keep a more true and faithful account of your thoughts and affections, that you would seriously demand of your own heart at least every evening, O my heart, where have you been today? And what has engaged your thoughts? So my friends, will you do that this week? Will you set aside time in the busyness of London life, in the busyness of our diaries, to talk with God and our own hearts? Maybe you could ask a trusted friend to help you, to talk through things with them, to be accountable to them in this, and indeed to pray with them about what you find in your hearts. Maybe you could even start this evening. It's good to chat with others. It's great to head downstairs for refreshments, to strengthen friendships, to build new ones over coffee. But maybe before the conversation turns to rugby, take a few moments and ask one another, where has God been at work in your heart today? It might be awkward, at least to begin with. It might be unusual, but it also might be surprising and rewarding. But whether you chat after the service, whether you chat with a friend, whether you go off to the quiet of your own home, whether you take the health and condition of your heart seriously today. And will you ask God to help you know your heart and do his work in your heart? Let's just take a moment of quiet to reflect on the ways in which God has been at work, either during the sermon or throughout this week, where we've neglected or ignored God's work in our hearts, but now he is prompting us to be aware of it. And then if you're able, can I invite you to say with me these words? Mooney read them towards the beginning of our service. They're a great prayer of David that we can pray together. So if you're able to, join with me as we say together, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.